Now, if you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, I did the best I could do to define and describe what this book calls and refers to as this present evil world. This world. All that's in it. All that's about it. All that goes on in it, this present evil world. He calls it an evil world because everyone in it's evil. Isn't that what he said? He looked down from heaven, looked at this world, saw that every imagination of man, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Even those who truly believe and who've been born of God confess this: when I would do good, evil is present with me. We're told to walk circumspectly. Do you ever stop when you come to these words and think, what's that mean? Do you ever do that in Scriptures? Well, I paused. I saw that and I thought, wonder what that means. Here's what it means. In accordance to all that he just said. In consideration of everything that he'd said before. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time because the days, he said, are evil. Whew. The days. Tomorrow. Day after tomorrow. Next week, the days, all the days, are evil. He said, beware of dogs, talking about false prophets, what we call soul winners in our day. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. That's what they are. Evil men, he said, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Demas, he said, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's that same present world of which I spoke to you at the beginning, this present evil world. He loved it. What we are and how we are and where we are makes a world of difference as to how we receive and understand the gospel. Man has to be brought down. He has to be brought down. He has to come down from his understanding and down from his reason and down from his pride. Down from things that he thought he knew. God said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but he said, I'll reprove you. I'm going to show you the difference. I'm going to show you who I am. You thought. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, destruction. We got to be brought down from our reasoning and down from our pride. It's a humbling thing to say, I don't know, isn't it? It's a humbling thing to say, I don't understand. That's where he's going to bring you. Before you get any understanding, he's going to bring you to this place where you convince yourself, not me. You don't have to convince me of anything. You're the one who has to be convinced, and he can do it. And when he does, here's what you're I don't know anything. What's that mean? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. The gospel's only good news to sinners. Everything in it is offensive to the self-righteous man. There's no part of it. I had fellas I worked with, and occasionally we eat with them, talk with them. And they were always searching for some common ground, somewhere, some common ground so that when they come together, and when we come together to eat, they could sit down and discuss these things and be on the same note. And there's no common ground. There's no common ground. There's grace and works. There's good, God good, and evil. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. Bible said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what I want to try to preach to you this morning. I get to use this word again, circumspectly. I might just make that a part of my vocabulary. I like that word. Considering all that has been said. I said a lot during the Sunday school. Some of you missed it. Considering all that I said. I want you to look with me at John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've chosen you. There's only one way for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl to escape the curse of this world. And that is to be chosen of God. Is that too hard? That's what this book teaches. That's what it teaches. Go over to the book of Revelation and go through there. And in each one of these visions in Revelation takes the work of Christ beginning to end. Each one of them takes this work. And in these things, I don't know how many times it says, whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's who followed the beast. All of them. All of them. Every man's name that was not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world follow after the beast. They follow after the course of this world and walk according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit of disobedience. 11 men are sitting around the Lord Jesus Christ, apostles, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, writers of the Scripture. These are men set apart from that day forward, whose names will be visible, whose names will be recommended to all men to read. Their words sure, inspired of God. God breathed what they said, what they wrote, penned, and put in this book. Holy men of God. Men upon whose words generations to come would rest the weight of their souls. And to these blessed saints, he says this, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Don't you know their mind went back to that day when they said, Matthew, follow me. Follow me. Lay down your nets, John, Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now, the whole reason I said what I said this morning concerning this world is to persuade you by the power of God's Spirit to see that sin has shut the door. It shut the door on all human works and wants and wills and desires. And worth. Slam the door on it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It's not here. It's a figment of your imagination. There's nothing in you to bring you to God. There's nothing in this world. No one to assist you. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Men and women are hopelessly, helplessly bound in chains of darkness. Where will you go? What will you do? How shall you escape the bonds of your nature and the bonds of this world? How are you going to get loose? You can't do it. You can't do it. These 11 men would soon watch the one in whom they vested all that they had, all their hopes, their jobs, their future, everything. They vested everything in him, leaned on him for all, persuaded that he was the Christ. And they'd watch him be taken, shamefully treated, mocked, and publicly ridiculed. Without resistance, be taken and laid on wooden timbers and nailed. Nails driven through his feet and hands, fasten him to the boards and raise him up. Pierce his side with a spear. Give him vinegar and gall on a sponge. Laugh at him while he twisted in pain. Laugh at him set below his cross when he'd given up the ghost and gamble for the few clothes that he had on his back. To comfort their broken hearts. He'd press upon them that he was not there only as a man, but the God-man. The God-man sent of the Father. You're my friends. If you were my servants, I wouldn't say anything to you. He didn't tell the Jews anything, did he? They were his servants. They just did, even though they did what was on their heart and did exactly what they wanted to do with him, they did exactly what God determined before to be done. They were no more than servants. All they were. God used them. He endures those vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. He endures them and uses them just like he used Pharaoh of old. Sent of the Father. You're my friend. He said, I'll tell you how you know you're friends. I'm telling you what the Father told me to tell you. I'm sent of God. I'm here under His direction. Why do I say that? Because before you can see any value in your election, you have to see value in His. That's right. God first chose Him and then chose us in Him. Ain't that what Ephesians 1 says? According as He hath chosen us in Him. Ain't that what that says? He first chose Him. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. He is God's elect, and all the rest are chosen in Him. All things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You've not chosen. Here's the first thing He told. You've not chosen me, I chose you. That's the first thing my Father wants you to know. You're my friend, and as my friend, I'm going to tell you what the Father sent me here to tell you. Here's what He sent me here to tell you. I chose you. I know what you are. I know where you've been. I know your birth. I know what makeup you have. I know what you are. And I chose you. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I ordained you. Ain't that what He said? That you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And your fruit's going to remain. It ain't going to fall off. It's going to stay on. It ain't going to fail next year because of the drought. It's going to keep on producing. And anything. Oh, I wish I could get a hold of this. Anything that you ask of my Father in my name, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Tells us to pray. Father, our Father, which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day. Oh, would God forgive me? Said he would. Huh? Anything you ask in my name, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Now let me give you three things this morning. Three things I know about being chosen of God. Here's the first thing. I know that election, that's what we're talking about, being chosen of God, is according to the Scriptures. This is not some doctrine of a cult. It's not some strange, mysterious thing that's contrary to the Scriptures. Election is according to the Scriptures. Not one Scripture. Many, many, many Scriptures. 27 times the word elected, election, all the senses of the word is found in the Scriptures. And I don't know how many times chosen and choose and that type of thing is in there. And on many occasions, he just told them this. He told those Pharisees, he said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." Huh? That's election, isn't it? Scriptures plainly teach that God chose a people. False prophets said that this election, talking about the Jewish nation, that's what it's talking about. Barnard used to say there's two ways you can get out from under any scripture. Say that it had to do something with the millennium, or write it off to the Jews. And that's how this world, that's how they deal with election. These false prophets stand up and they say, when he's talking about election, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Never talks about election concerning the Gentile. That's what they say. But the Scriptures say something a little different. They say that the great potter will make the riches of his glory known on the vessels of mercy which he afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Of that remnant of Jews who did believe, it said that they were a remnant according to the election of grace. And that Israel did not obtain what it sought for as a nation. But the election obtained it and the rest of them were blinded. Election. To the Gentiles at Antioch, Paul preached the gospel. The Jews wouldn't have it. He turned to the Gentiles and it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Concerning all the promises of God and all the benefits of grace, and all the accomplishments of Christ, and all the means ordained, and even the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit, the seal and earnest of our inheritance, all of these spiritual blessings purposed of God in the heavens, in Christ, is said to be in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him. In him. Before the world began, and before the world became the world, before the fall of it, the curse of it, the ruin of it, the evil of it, the darkness of it, the bondage of it, he set us apart by divine election and chose us, he said, out of the world. Before his people be born in Adam, they were predestinated, he said, to the adoption of children. That's something, isn't it? Though they would in time receive Adam's cursed nature and bear his image and vent out the poison of his heart, because they're all sons, God did send forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, and every last one of them's going to cry, "Abba, Father." You can deny all you want to, but this blessed book teaches without apology the eternal election of a people to the glory of him who loved him. Election. I've chosen you. Boy, I used to be scared to death to say that. I put my hand over my... with election, you know, kind of election. How sweet it is to the ears of the sinner when he finds out where he's at. He's in the world. He's cursed. He's condemned. He can do nothing for himself. The door's been slammed. God comes along and opens it up with election. He said, I chose you. Think about, what was his name? Barabbas. Sitting down in that old cell down there in the dungeon. And he could just hear when the crowd's roar went up, he could hear what they're saying, but he couldn't hear what they're saying in between. And he heard them holler, crucify him, crucify him. And he could hear some more muttering, and they said, give us Barabbas. Oh, my soul. Trembling down that old dungeon. He knew what was coming. Heard them guards' feet coming down that hallway. Opened that door. He said, you're free to go. Huh? Another's been chosen to take your place. And we know, Paul said, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Huh? To them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the second thing I know about this thing of election. Election's in agreement with and according to the will and purpose of God. Sure it is. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For this reason... whom he did foreknow, that word is foreordained, he did also predestinate, determine the end from the beginning. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. If God be for us, if God be for me, who's going to be against me? You see what I'm saying? It's not all up to you. It's all up to him. This world's been sang asleep with that it's all up to you. Won't you accept Jesus? Question is, will he accept you? Isn't that what he told them? You not chosen me, I chose you. I chose you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Very first question, an enlightened soul who discovers himself for what he is, who he is, in his helpless, hopeless condition, is God for me? How can that be? Can God be for me? Is there a way? There's no way the world's for me. I'm not even for myself. Can God be for me? The hymn writer said, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain for me who him to death pursued? Can he be for me? Oh, let a man see himself bound in an evil world, bound in an evil nature, bound under a holy law, bound and delivered into the hands of a just and holy God, and he'll hang on every word you have to say about election. Can God be for me? Oh, election will be the sweetest song you ever heard. Could it be that the great God of glory has purposed to save sinners like me? Boy, I tell you, that's good news to a sinner. I'm a rebel, but he saves rebels. I'm a sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But I'm a Pharisee. Paul said he saved me first, that in me I might be a pattern to all the rest. The chief of the Pharisees, and therefore the chief of sinners. But I'm filthy, like the leper, fall down on your knees before him. I'm unclean, then press through the crowd and touch his garment. Oh, election is according to the purpose of God. God hath saved us, he said, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's 2 Timothy 1:9, if you're taking notes. God is willing to save sinners. It's his will to save sinners. It's his will, and he set aside some for just this purpose, to glorify his name. And then thirdly, I know this about being chosen of God. Election has an end. It has an end. My friend, election is not salvation. Because I agree with the doctrine does not mean I'm saved. I've known a lot of men who sit and argue with you all night long over election who didn't know God. They didn't know God. Had no interest in Christ. Bore no fruit. Election's not salvation, it's unto salvation. Election is the open door. It's the open door. If God had not chosen you, you could never choose him. Because you can't shake free from what you are. That's right. You can't get loose. Election's the open door. Sin had shut the door. Shut up the prison house. Justice turned the key. The only way out of this bondage is divine intervention. That's it. There's no other way out. Of God is he made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Of God, of God. He just keeps telling us that all the way through the scriptures. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Election opens the door and it brings us to Christ. If you pass through that door of election, the very first thing you got, there was a door, John said, opened in heaven. A door. And you look through the door and the first thing you see is Christ. That's the only place election leads. Leads you to Christ. We're bound, he said, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, watch it now, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. What it's all about. Election opens the door of hope and brings us to the fountain of it. It opens the door to eternal glory, eternal love, eternal redemption. And we see it in his face. Election can only be perceived by calling. Where there is no calling, there is no election. Calling involves the work of the Holy Ghost. He sets us apart in the sanctification of regeneration. Explain that. I can't. You just have to experience it. Paul said, listen to how he words this. We're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. You understand that? You will if you ever experience it. That'll make perfect sense to you. You hath he quickened who were dead. Boy, I can identify with that. Dead. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm saying this. I know these three things about election. Election is according to the Scriptures. Election is in agreement with the will and purpose of God. And election is unto an end. It's unto salvation. Somebody said, well, election is being elected unto the possibility. You can't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Wouldn't you like to know that? Woo! I mean 100% for sure. Know that. Wouldn't you like to know that God, the eternal, omnipotent, unchangeable God, has chosen you to salvation? How could Paul... And I know he's not left himself. I know he's not exaggerating here because he's under divine inspiration. How could Paul, under divine inspiration, say to these people that he knew their election of God? Well, here's what he said. Number one. This down in verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The gospel you heard effected a change. That's what he said. It wasn't another theory. It wasn't just another doctrine. This thing got hold of them. I mean, brought them to a standstill. Condemned everything they ever hoped in. Set up before them a glory that they'd never before seen. Caused them to rest all that they had, put all their eggs in one basket, rested everything on Christ alone. Came to them in power. Came to them in the Holy Ghost through a regeneration of spirit. And it came to them in assurance. He poured that blood. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Take that blood of Christ, that justifying blood, and take it and anoint your conscience with it to where your conscience won't cry anymore. Much assurance. Gospel you heard affected a change that caused you to rest in the testimony of God. You quit listening to men and started listening to God. Does God say he elected a people? Wow, he does, don't he? I'll tell you what I discovered. I discovered it's on every page. I don't know how I ever missed it. Well, I do, too. I'm blind. Cause you to hope in his gospel. Cause you to turn from yourself to God. Cause you to submit to his means. Cause you to bow to his authority. It wasn't just words and speculations and theories, but it was hope and evidence and reason. Huh? There was a time when you sat in those pews, perhaps, and sat there and these things were just theory. They were just doctrines, they were just teachings, they were just something to debate about, something to argue about. Something when you take over on the riverbank and your friends that you knew didn't believe in election, you go over and argue with them about it, knowing that you could shut them up because election's according to the Scripture. But then it came to you in power and it came to you in assurance and it had reason with it. Here's the reason God loved me and chose. I'd never chosen him. He chose me. Had hope in it. Had evidence in it. Look at this, verse 6. You become followers of us. I tell you, if ever there was a reason for me to believe in the election of God, it's for somebody to fall down and follow me. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. There's nothing in me for a man to follow. And Paul felt the same way, but he said, you become followers of us and the Lord. Somehow, some way, in the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, you could see God's hand on that man. God's work in him, God's words in his mouth. You could see that, you could feel that, you knew that. Paul said, that's election. That's election. Oh, he said, I know your election. I'm hated of this world, despised of this world. They hire people to lie on me and hire false witnesses and hire thugs to take me out and beat me. They put me up before the courts and ridicule me before men, put my picture and my name up there on the building and wanted on a little wanted poster, wanted Paul. False prophet. But these people wasn't like that. These people loved him. They listened to him. They followed him. He said, now I know your election of God. God's people submit themselves to God's authority. Not in perfection, but the tenor of their life is to bow. And any man who goes about picking and always destroying and always demanding answers and always against the pastor, always questioning what he says, he got no evidence of election. He doesn't have any evidence. The election of God is unto salvation, and it leaves his sheep in submission to that man of God. Us and the Lord, he said. Look here in verse 7. You become examples to all that believe. Now let me tell you something. Believers all have the same story. Everyone I've ever met. And I've met them from all over the world. Those Mexicans down there, clear out in the middle of the Yucatan jungle, living in thatched huts. You know what their story is? Saved by grace. Saved by grace. They're all the same. They all have the same story. Believers all have the same motive. They all love one another. They're all interested in the glory of God. Believers all have the same object of faith, Christ. And believers all wrestle over sin. He said, you become examples of that. You become examples. I used to have a fella down there in Ball, Louisiana years ago where I pastored. He was always telling me, I was just a young man, I deserved to be told things, but this thing got under my skin pretty quick. He said, preacher, we don't do things down here like you all do up north. Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You do them exactly the same way. People down here, same people up there, they all hate God, all of them. They all hate pastoral authority. They hate that. He can't tell me what to do. He will for it's all over if you're of God. Maybe you're not elect of God. That's a good evidence that you're not. Geography has nothing to do with the things of God. God's church is God's church in any age, any society, anywhere in the world. All the same. Look here in verse 8. From you, he said, not from me, from you sounded out the gospel. You can no more be quiet about the gospel. Old Ralph Barnard used to say, it'll leak out on you. It leaked out on them. It leaked out on them. Any man who's ever been called knows something about the power of God unto salvation, knows how God called him, and knows his only hope, and the only hope for anybody else, is that God calls. And how does he call? Through his gospel. Of his gospel. They didn't join in on the parades and the marches. They didn't do any of them things. Here's what they did. Sounded out the gospel. That's what they did. Verse 9. You turn to God from your idols. Any man who still desires to stay in the old temple knows nothing of the resurrection of the new one. Now I'm telling you the truth. Oh, we believe, but we just stay here because we like the area. We just stay here because our relatives live here. We believe what you say, but we stay here because our children, this preacher over here, good with children. We just stay here because my kids like it here. That's why we stay here. We stay here because this church has a basketball program. Huh? He said, I know your election of God because you turned to God from your idols. That's what he called them, idols. He turned you. He turned you. Election, the election of God. Here's what our Lord told his disciples. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why I went to such great lengths this morning to tell you what this world is. He's chosen you out of it. Turned you away from it. Took the idols away from you. And because it's out of this world and we're no longer of the world, this world hates us. It does. Now you can go on and be still. Don't open your mouth. Don't say anything. This world will still go right. They'll go right on loving you. But as much as this mouth speaks of his glory and of his person and of his Father and of this gospel, that's how much this world hates you. Hates you. The more of him that's testified, the more they hate. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Every tree which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. But he said, I ordained you. And here's why I ordained you. You're going to go forth. You're going to bring forth fruit. And your fruit's going to stay. How long is it going to stay? These all died in faith. That's how long it's going to stay. And anything you ask, if you're chosen of God, if you're His Son, anything you ask that's in not compromising to His name, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Our Father, how full this heart ought to be with request. How often we ought to come to your throne, speak of our children and our neighbors. Speak of those who come to hear us. Speak of those open doors that you've given to us. Knowing that you rule over providence and rule over even the devils in hell who abide here, who are rulers of the darkness. And knowing by the word of God and by the experience of our own heart that you give us what we ask. Oh, teach us something about electing grace. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You are dismissed. I don't have any voice left.